I was going through and looking through some of my old lessons I gave years ago, and I found one called power. And I've always been fascinated with power and fascinated with the power that that God has, the power that Christ has, and even the power that Satan has. And I started looking through that lesson, and I thought, man, that was rough. And I got to thinking about power, and I wanted to redo that lesson and make it not so pitiful, honestly. And I got to thinking, and I thought, man, I don't even know if this is salvageable. And anyway, I got thinking about power, and I talked to Dad a little when I come home this weekend, and he said, you know, there are a lot of things that we can do that are powerful that are just overlooked. And so I came up with this. We got 8 overlooked yet powerful acts. You know, there's power that we commonly think of as the ones I just mentioned. You know, God has power, Jesus has power, and Satan even has power. It's odd to think of that sometimes. And oddly enough, probably the one that fascinates me the most of the three, which is a lot, but it's probably the power that Satan has. To think that he has power and that he uses his power against us today. So I want to look at these three real quick before we talk about the powers that you and I have that are overlooked. As Garland knows, I'm the worst at naming lessons and giving titles. So there might be 8, there might be 9, there might be 7 things. But the point is there's going to be some overlooked, powerful things that we can do. The first we're going to talk about real quick before we start is Satan's power. In Luke chapter 4, in some of the verses there, has always reminded me of Satan's power and got me thinking about that here when Satan tempts Jesus. It says, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all his power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, you can really sense the power that Satan has when you read this scripture. Satan had the power to take Christ up into a high mountain. And now I believe that had Jesus not wanted Satan to do that, he could have easily, you know, denied that. But he has the power to take Jesus himself up to a high mountain and he shows him all the wonders of the world in a moment's time. Think about the power that he has to show him all the wonders of the world in a moment of time. And then I think about Jesus' power and you think about the same instance. You know, this has always been interesting to me because Satan tempts Jesus with the world and with the wonders of the world. And he says, you know, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all this. But the thing he forgot is John 1 and verses 1 through 2. It says, in the beginning, the Word was God. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Satan was tempting Jesus with something that Jesus created. The creator of the world, the creator of those wonders. And Satan's trying to tempt him with it. So not only does Satan have this power, but Jesus Christ himself has power. And then obviously God has power. In Genesis we read about the creation. I've always been fascinated with these verses about the creation and the power that God has. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In verse number 3 it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. The sheer power that God has to create. And then one that's always been interesting to me, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was. And which is to come, the Almighty. You know, and when I read these scriptures, specifically what Jesus does and what God does, it makes me feel really small. Like I have no influence. And like any power that I possibly could have is so minimal compared to what God can do and what Jesus can do. And in a way it is. But we do have power. And I want to talk about this morning. You know, what is that power that you and I have? It's obviously not going to be a creation power or a power to take someone up to a high mountain and show them the wonders of the world in a moment's time. But we do have power. You know, one that comes to mind immediately is one that isn't necessarily overlooked. It's the power through God's word. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is power that we have right at our fingertips. The power through the word of God. We can utilize that anytime we want. Especially in today's society where we have it on our phones. We have, you know, hundreds of Bibles in here behind the chairs. We have that power right at our fingertips. And I got to reading this scripture and looking at it. And something that is interesting to me is that the word of God that we hold today is a physical book that we read. And it represents something that's not physical. It's a physical object that has power in a spiritual realm. It says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's so powerful that it knows and it understands what our heart wants to do. It understands our intent. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's something that's very interesting to me, the power that we can hold in our fingertips. But what about the overlooked things? You know, I'm not going to say these are all the overlooked powers that we can have, but they are certainly a few of them. We're going to talk about this morning the power of silence, the power of a secret deed, the power of emotion, the power of a drop of water, the power of a warning, the power of something small, power of thought, and the power of a friend. Now, some of these I don't intend to just overboard you with a bunch of information, but there's something that's interesting and in a way that you wouldn't have thought that we had power necessarily. In John chapter 8, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And then after that, in the next verse or two, it says Jesus, you know, he looks up and he realizes no one's standing there anymore, and he goes on. But you think about the power that Jesus exhumes here through silence. Now, we were making hamburgers this weekend, Dad and I, and I was seasoning the meat, and he was, you know, mixing it all that in, and we'd been talking about this, and I said, "Now, do you want to put garlic in there?" And he just looks at me. I said, "Do you want to put any of that in there?" I said, "Do you want to put some of this seasoned salt in there? And he just looks at me, and I got plumb irritated. I said, "Dude, what do you want from me? I don't know what you're doing." He said, "See, now that's the power of silence." He said, "It'll make you stop, and you know, you sit there and you think." And eventually, I just started putting stuff. I said, "I don't care. I did whatever I wanted then." And I think about Jesus, and it says he stoops down and he's writing on the ground. And I'm picturing what's happening there. And what I would give to understand and see what Jesus wrote on the ground, what he was writing. And you know, I see them just as I was going, you know, what are we going to do? Are we going to stone her? What are we going to do, Jesus? You know, and Moses said we need to stone her. And I see him just sitting there. Just writing in the ground. And it's not necessarily even the power of silence, but the power that Jesus shows through waiting to talk, the power that Jesus shows through his patience and through controlling his tongue on what he's going to say. And then Jesus, you know, he says something that's perfect at this moment. And I think in part because he sat there and he looks at the situation and he's thinking about it. And he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." I don't know why that's showing up. It's red. The words of Jesus are in red up here, but on there they're hard to see. And he stoops back down to the ground and he starts writing again. And eventually, you know, they all think about what he says. You know, whenever he gets silent, whenever he tells them what he has to say and he gets quiet again, you know, they start thinking about it. It says they're convicted in their own conscience. And eventually they all go on their way. Just because of the power that Jesus shows through his silence. That's something we can do today. We can control our tongue the best of our ability. And we can exhume the situations and think about them and what needs to be said. And I think Dad showed me what the power that really has. What an example that can make. The next is the power of a secret deed. In Matthew chapter 6, the whole chapter there, there's a few examples. It talks about being in secret. Verse number 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory in men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." In verse 17 it says, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, he goes as far into verse number 3 as saying, "Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." This is how we're supposed to do a secret deed. This is how, or a deed is secretly, in private, not to be seen of men, but secretly. And the power that it has is not only going to help whoever you're, you know, trying to help out, whoever you're being kind to, but it says that thy Father will reward thee openly. If you do your alms in secret, you will be rewarded openly. This reminds me of a story in Luke chapter 10. It says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?' And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" Now you think about the power of this secret deed. You know, this Samaritan, he asked for nothing in return. He didn't do this to be seen of men. He did it just to do a secret deed. And I believe that Jesus and that God rewards this man openly. He promises that he would. Matthew says, "He that does good or doeth thine alms in secret, I will reward thee openly." And you think about the power that a secret deed has, and that's something that you and I can do. If there's anything you and I can do, it's a secret alms. It's to do something good for somebody, and Jesus says to do it in secret, and that's the way he wants us to do our alms. Next is the power of emotion. Now this is something that I just find interesting. I think it's very interesting to read about the power that emotion has. Obviously, you understand the power that our emotions have over us. Whether it be, you know, a sick family member or emotions of happiness or anger. Emotions have great control over us. In John chapter 11, we read about Jesus. It says, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now this is when Jesus' friend Lazarus has passed away. And Jesus hears this news and he goes over and he's meeting there with the loved ones. And whenever he hears the news, Jesus weeps. And you think about the power that that emotion had over Jesus in that moment. That it brings Jesus to tears. Thinking about his friend who's passed away. Jesus wept. Similarly, in Genesis chapter 37, we read about Joseph and Jacob. It says, And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, This, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into thy grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. You think about the emotion that Jacob has for his son. Whenever he believes that he's been killed by a beast, whenever his other sons had sent Joseph into slavery and they came and lied to Jacob. And here he is weeping over his son. And then in chapter 45 it says, And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, when he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And you think about the power that these emotions had over Jacob, similarly to the power that was over Jesus. You know, he's weeping over his son, and then years later he catches word that his son is alive, and he says, you know, that there's no way that's true. It says, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. You know, I think we've all been in this situation when we think all hope's lost in the situation and someone gives us good news. And how we're just so excited over that. And how one moment we can be weeping over something. And I realize this was over a longer period of time than that. But then the next moment, you know, our spirit is revived. When our spirit has been crushed and we're weeping over someone. And then it says, his spirit is revived. The joy that was brought over him. And thinking that his son was alive again, he says, I will go and see him before I die. And I think about the emotion in this story and how the power that that had over this whole family, specifically over Jacob, the power that that emotion had. Next is another one I find very interesting. In Luke chapter 16, we read a story of another Lazarus and a rich man. It says, There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into his place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You think about the power that this drop of water had. And I, once again, I think about the situation. I can see this rich man here in torment. This place is dark, and he's tormented in a flame. And he begs for a drop of water. Nothing more than a drop of water. The power that that drop of water would have had. Now, I don't personally believe that the drop of water would have quenched the flame. But that's what he's begging for. And the power that that drop of water, and we're going to talk about this some more later, a power of something so small that this drop of water had. And that makes me think of the power of a warning. You know, I spoke in December, and the story that I read was Abram being warned. There was a bunch of kings that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they overcame the cities, and they kidnapped Lot, which is Abraham's nephew, and they steal all the goods. And this one person escapes, and they come and they warn Abraham. And I think about the power that that warning had. That then, because of that warning, because of the power of that warning, that this whole city can be restored. That all the things that were stolen can be restored. The people that were kidnapped can be brought back because of the warning. And I think back to the story that we just read with the rich man and with Lazarus. In verse 27, he starts begging. And he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And he's begging that Lazarus or somebody go and warn my loved ones, go and warn my brethren, because if not, he knows where they're going to end up. He knows that they're going to be in this place of torment, just as the rich man is. The power that that warning has. You know, this is something that you and I can do today. We have the power to warn others. You know, I mentioned earlier how we have the power of God's scriptures right in our hands. And we have that power. We can warn others. And you see firsthand from someone who needed that warning. And you see firsthand how tormented he was in this flame. And he quits worrying about himself. And he wants someone to go warn his brethren. Because he knows they haven't been warned. We can do that. We can warn others. Now the power of something small. In Matthew chapter 13 it says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. You know, you think about something small like a drop of water that the rich man begged for, and I thought about a mustard seed and the power that Jesus says a mustard seed has. And he says, you know, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed. In Matthew 17 again, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. In Luke 17 it says, and the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. You think about the power that a small amount of faith has. And I'm not trying to say that our faith is overlooked today. I certainly don't believe that. But the power of something small, how something small can be overlooked. You know, I believe there's a reason that Jesus went in to the importance of faith the size of a mustard seed. You know, when you think about a mustard seed and how small that is, if we were to hold it, and that it has the power to move mountains. It has the power to uproot trees. The power of something small. And you think about what I said earlier and how we think about the power that God has, we think about the power that Jesus has, and we feel small because of that. But Jesus says if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. You can uproot trees. We're going to come back to this again in a moment. One of the last ones we're going to talk about this morning is the power of thought. And what I mean by this is kind of it's the thought that counts, not necessarily the power of thinking. But in Mark chapter 12, another story that has always been extremely interesting to me, says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And Jesus says there, and he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And I think about the power that this act had. The power of her dedication, and the power that she thought that this would help the church, that this would further advance the church. A farthing, 2 mites. And the power that something so small has. And to believe that we don't have influence is really silly. Because whether her 2 mites, whether her farthing had influence on the church, I would beg to say that it probably didn't really affect the church in a monetarial way. But think about the impact that had on the people there. They see her cast in a farthing. It's all that she had. And the power of seeing this woman's dedication, what that does. You know, there's people I've seen in the church today that have had great influence on me. And some of the acts that they do, that they relentlessly will come and worship when they're sick, when they're hurting, when they're physically unable. And how it's not necessarily even for them, but it's to show others the importance of something small, such a small act, and the power that it can have. Now finally this morning, I want to talk about the power of a friend. Proverbs 27 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." When I got to thinking about these other 7 powers that we've talked about, I believe that the power of a friend encompasses all of those. The power of a friend is the other 7 things we've talked about and more. You know, a friend can do a secret deed. A friend can give a warning. A friend can do all those things. And if you can be a friend for someone in some small way, you will have an impact on their life. You will have an influence. And that is maybe the greatest power that we have, is to be a friend and to show someone that we care. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if 2 lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if 1 prevail against him, 2 shall withstand him. And a 3-fold cord is not quickly broken." What we've talked about this morning is the power of a friend. That a friend can have this much power over their loved ones, over their family. A friend has immense power. In closing this morning, I want to talk about, for just a moment, the limits of this power. You know, we obviously, as we said earlier, you know, God and Christ, they have this limitless power, and it makes us feel small. But we have power, and we can use it. And how powerful we are in this life depends only on how powerful we want to be and how much influence we want to have on others. Satan's power does have limits, though. In Matthew read about Jesus' power, it says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And we read about Satan's limited power in 1 Corinthians. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, one thing that the scripture tells me is that Satan's power is limited. God says he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. He's not going to let Satan have enough power to take us down. The only way is if we let him. God has limited Satan to that ability, that we can overcome him. And as I said, the power that you and I have, I believe it has its limits, but it's very profound. You know, you can reach people that I may never be able to reach. You can be a friend to people that I can never be a friend to. So I challenge you this morning to think about who you can reach, who you can be a friend to, who you can influence with a secret deed. Is it something small? Is it small as a drop of water? Because it has power. It has great power. Finally, this morning, I'd like to read out of Matthew chapter 13, and I forgot to bring a Bible up here. I won't have these scriptures on the PowerPoint. If you want, you can grab to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 24, and we'll read these verses here. We read Jesus speaking here. He's giving parables, and he just gave the parable of the sower and the seed. In verse number 24, he says, "And the parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." We read earlier about a power of a mustard seed. And if you can see there, I added the picture and I tried to make it about the same size. And you can see the size of this mustard seed. And you can see the size of this wheat seed. And in this parable in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus likens us in the church to a wheat seed. But earlier he said that if we had the power the size of a grain of mustard seed, or if we had the faith, that we could move mountains, that we could uproot trees. And now he says that we're a wheat seed. And I want you to look at the size of this wheat seed and the size of that mustard seed. You know, it's easily 6 or 7 times larger than the mustard seed. And I believe he's telling us something here. Our power goes beyond that of the mustard seed. It's the size of a wheat seed. It's much larger. Now it has its limits, but it's very profound. And we can reach so many people by being a friend. We can reach so many people with this power that he's given us. So I'd like to challenge you to use each of these overlooked powers this week. Do a secret deed. Warn somebody. Use these powers. Try to use them every day. Because the power that we have can be used in very profound ways.